You're listening to the Westchester Podcast, an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ.
Well, it is great to be here today. On my way here, I was just looking at the blue sky and just saying, I am so lucky to be here. I am so lucky to be alive. And I thought about the church and how I just love coming to church. I love seeing everybody. I love being with everybody. And I feel like we are blessed. Don't you feel that we are blessed? And even what Mike was sharing, I mean, it's amazing. Who else has family literally all over the world? I mean, no matter where you go, it's family. And we get to hug them and be with them and eat with them and sometimes sleep where they sleep. And it's just amazing. I never forget some of the worship services I've had in places where the worship services wasn't in English. None of the songs were in English. But hey, we were all singing, and I was just singing in English. They were singing in Ukrainian or singing in Spanish or singing in something, and we were just all worshiping together, and God just made it work. I think we have a blessed group. But I'll tell you, you know, evangelistically, when we're sharing our faith, when we're out there, church is a very confusing concept for people. Despite the fact that Jesus taught all about love and unity, the Lord's Day is the most segregated day of the week. On any given Sunday, you've got over 20,000 different denominations, not church services, 20,000 different denominations in the United States. Some estimate there are over 100,000 different denominations. All of these catering to different interests, to different races, different languages, different cultures, different doctrines. Despite the fact that all trustworthy Bibles all say the same thing, man has come up with hundreds of reasons to just excuse all the disunity and tolerate confusion rather than promoting understanding of Scripture. No wonder we have so much division. No wonder Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. Today, I want to look not at what man has started, but let's look at what Jesus has started. Let's talk about Jesus's church, because it's right there in the Bible. I want to take you to Acts chapter 2. We're going to go right to the source, right to the blueprint, right to the ancient primitive church, and see what Jesus created. Because that's the only way we're going to understand what we need to be. How dare we be anything other than what Jesus started? So let's go to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at what Jesus put together. What is the church that Jesus formed? What does it look like today? Or what should it, rather, look like today? Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. This is the first post-resurrection message. It's the first, you would say, Christian message. Before the resurrection, Jesus was talking about the law, the fulfillment of the law, the completion of the law. And now we have the resurrection, 40 days after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost. Peter started preaching and continued preaching and continued preaching. In fact, for really long-winded preachers, Peter's an excuse to keep going and going and going. So I thought you guys would be okay with 3 hours today. That's just... No, actually, we'll abbreviate it. We'll pick it up in verse 36. But we need to look at this in verse 36. Peter's saying to the crowds that had gathered there, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So what do we have in this first post-resurrection message, the first Christian message preached? Well, it's actually pretty simple, isn't it? It's got some really simple elements. Peter preached that Jesus was crucified. Peter said, "You crucified him." It wasn't the Romans. He said, "You, the Israelites." Did each person have a hammer and nail? No. How did they crucify him? Through their sins, they rejected Jesus, like all of us have done. We have rejected Jesus as well. And so as a result, Peter's saying that they need to repent. They were cut to the heart. They agreed they had killed Jesus. What do we need to do? So Peter told them to do two things, and they would receive two things. What were the two things they needed to do? The first one was repent. Repent is an interesting English word. It comes from the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia means meta, like metamorphosis, to change, to shift your thinking. So Peter said repent. In other words, change all your thinking. Become a different thought, different person. And then what else did he tell them to do? To get baptized. Baptize, the word baptize is an anglicized Greek word. The Greek word is baptizo. Baptizo literally means to dip, plunge, immerse, or submerge. When women were doing their clothing, they were baptizing their clothing. When a ship sank, it was baptized. It was a common everyday Greek word. So Peter is telling the crowds, when they were convicted and cut to the heart, what do we need to do to get right with God? And Peter had a real simple message. In order to get right with God, you've got to do two things. You've got to repent, and you've got to get baptized. And what were the two things that they would receive if they did that? They would first receive the forgiveness of, that's a big deal, because sin separates us from God. So if our sins have been forgiven, completely forgiven, we're right with God. So Peter said, if you repent, if you change your mind, if you become a different person, you repent and you're baptized, you'll get the forgiveness of sins. That's amazing news. Who are we to get our sins forgiven? Is anyone here capable of forgiving their own sins? No, because we've sinned against the creator of the universe. We have no authority for that. Only God can do that. So this is amazing news. We can get our sins forgiven. And not only that, but what else did Peter say? That we would receive the gift of, wow, that's a game stopper. That we would receive God's Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit in our unholy self. That's amazing. How many people responded to this? It says in verse 41, how many people? 3,000 people responded. 3,000 people acknowledged that Jesus was their king. They repented. They were baptized. They got their sins forgiven. They got the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do we call this collection of 3,000? What do we call this collection? 3,000 people responded. They got baptized. It's the church. Or we can also call it disciples. Or we can also call it believers. Or we can also call it the kingdom. What's a kingdom? Well, in order to have a kingdom, you got to have a king and you got to have people. No, I didn't say dumb. You got to have people. So it's subjects. So you got a king, you got subjects, that's a kingdom. So these 3,000 people became a part of God's kingdom with Jesus as the king. So let's talk about what this group was like. This 3,000 people. Verse 42. Starts off they. Who's the they? The people that just responded, the people that got baptized, the people in the kingdom, they devoted themselves, this church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as he who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What characteristics do you see of this church? What was this church like? What was this group like? First word that stands out, it's the second word right there, they devoted. They were a devoted group. When you hear the word devoted, what do you think of? Committed. I think of fanatics. I think of Yankee fanatics or Mets fanatics. I think of Red Sox fanatics. Boo-hoo. I know somebody in here is one. I know you're not a... Nobody's admitting they're a Red Sox fan? That's amazing. You're just lukewarm. Fanatics, stand up. They're like, yeah. Have we had any Red Sox fanatics? They would have stood up. Yeah. Now, Mike, I know, is a fanatic, but he didn't even stand up when I said the Mets. He's like, oh, yeah. So I don't even know if he's a fanatic. But a fanatic is somebody devoted. I mean, they know the stats. They go to every game. It doesn't matter whether it's raining or it doesn't matter. They're a fanatic. They go. They're devoted. They're always there. They're always talking about it. They know what's going on. Well, we're not talking about sports here. What did they devote themselves to? Four things. Number one, the apostles' teaching. Did they have Bibles? They had Hebrew scriptures, but did they have the New Testament? No. So what did they have to do to get their daily word? They had to go to the temple and listen to the apostles teach. How often did they do that? Well, they had to walk. They had to walk distances. There were no cars. There was no social media to tell them when. You mean to tell me they walked there every day? Isn't that crazy? No, that's devoted. What was the second thing? Fellowship. How often did they get together? Every day? Why every day? That's crazy. They had to walk there, right? They didn't have cars. They didn't have social media. Isn't that kind of crazy? No, it's devoted. What else did they? What's the third thing? Breaking of bread. What's that? Eating. How much eating? A lot of eating. It's not just communion, because, of course, we know in the first century, communion was an actual meal. It was a feast. They called it a love feast. But it was also eating meals in each other's homes for various purposes, for whatever. Isn't that crazy? No, that's devoted. What was the fourth thing? Prayer. How often did they pray? All the time. Why? Didn't they get their prayers answered? Why do they have to keep praying? That's crazy. No, that's devoted. What did it lead to? What did this devotion lead to? It led to this unity. How unified were they? The Bible says they had everything in common. In verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. The devotion led to unity. Now, here's the thing. Most of us believe the church was really, really unified and they had everything in common because they were all the same. But what we failed to read in Acts chapter 2, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 5, we realize that this group was not the same. This group was highly diverse. This group was crazy diverse. It says in verse 5, they were staying in Jerusalem, this was the day of Pentecost, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So every nation from the known part of the world, they were there. In fact, if you look in verse 9, it lists the people that were there that day. It says Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs. It goes on and on. This group of people that was so devoted, they had everything in common. They were so united. These people were from every possible culture. How many languages were represented in this group? Innumerable languages, all that we read, and more. How many cultures were represented here? How many people just naturally clicked with one another? It didn't happen. So how can the Bible say they had everything in common when they clearly did not? This is the point. This is God. Only God can form the church. Man is incapable of even doing it. This type of unity can only come from God. In fact, as we read this, we read about not just a group of people that have everything in common. What we're reading is actually family, isn't it? Look at this. Look at verse 45. They sold property, possessions, gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Doesn't that sound like a family? They broke bread in their homes. Isn't that a family? They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Isn't that a family? Well, should be at least. You know, eating together with glad and sincere hearts. That's a family. Praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. This is a family. But the only way to get it is to be devoted. Let me tell you the lie. Is that Satan says the only way to be everybody have everything in common is for everybody to have the same common interest, the same common everything. It's just not true. Here we have an example of people from all these different places and languages and cultures and likes and dislikes. Do you think their worship services were a bit different in all these places? Do you think they grew up speaking and doing things differently from one another? Absolutely, and yet it was family. This sounds like an amazing church, doesn't it? Wow! Does this a church even exist today? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, on this rock, the confession that Jesus was the Christ, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it or overtake it. So does this church exist today? According to Jesus, yes. Because not even the gates of Hades can overcome his church. Man can never destroy God's church. So the goal is not to create the church, it's already there. The goal isn't to find the church, it's already there. The goal is to be the church. The goal is to become the church. Is this possible? How can we have this level of unity, this level of commonality with all that diversity? How is that possible? So here's the big takeaway. You ready? Here's the takeaway. In order for this to happen, in order for us to get back to the blueprint of Jesus, in order for us to be the first century church, in order for us to be exactly that family that Jesus died for, you got to leave the club. You got to leave the club and be the family. Let me talk about clubs. This is how clubs work. Club works like this. Somebody introduces you to the club. There's a membership process. You decide to join the club. You pay dues. You attend activities. Some involvement is expected. But your level of commitment is entirely up to you. That's a club. Let me talk about a family. A family is something you're born into. You do not get to choose who is in the family. For good or bad, they are your family. And you're not going to choose before or after because this is your family. There's no membership process. You're born into the family. There is, however, a transformation process that you have to be transformed into Jesus's image, which means you are no longer your image, to Jesus's image with ever increasing glory that comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You pay no dues in a family to belong. There's no membership fees, no dues. But you contribute your sweat, your blood,
and your tears. And most importantly, your level of commitment, your level of involvement is not up to you at all. You do not get to choose your level of involvement. You do not get to choose your level of commitment. Because a family is a total, unconditional commitment to one another. So, which sounds like the kingdom? The club or the family? When we go back to the Bible, we clearly see that it's a family. We clearly see that it was highly diverse. The only way it could have happened was God making it happen. But we also see that there wasn't a struggle here. People simply chose to be family. They weren't trying to form something worldly and make it spiritual. They were completely starting over. They were the rock carved out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that crushed the kingdoms of of man and grew into a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. Of course, this is prophecy from Daniel chapter 2. But you see, Satan has deceived many of us. I just have to be honest. Satan has deceived us. He's changed the blueprint. He's changed it from family to club. Today we have a large percentage of our members functioning simply as members of a club with varying levels of commitment, varying levels of involvement, varying levels of what they choose to do or don't do or attend or don't attend. It's all up to you. Just like any club, somebody introduced you to the club. There was a membership process. You decided to join. You paid dues. You attend activities. You're cordial. You greet people. You smile. But your level of involvement is entirely up to you. You choose how involved you want to be. Your relationships within the club are superficial because that's what you get when that's all you give. You don't get deep with people, and they don't get deep with you because, again, that's all you get. You're really bonded by commonality, and so because this is your club, you find your clique within the club of those you click with, and you sit with your clique and fellowship with your clique and eat with your clique, and it's just part of the club. Similar to the Harvard Club, the Yale Club, the Princeton Club, the Tennis Club, the Flower Club, the Beauty Club, the Country Club, the Racquetball Club. Your Christianity has become a club, but you don't even know it. Because you're so comfortable in your club, nothing's shaking you up. Now listen, club status is great for airlines and hotels. But that's not why Jesus died on a cross. Jesus did not die on a cross in order to make you into a club. Jesus died on a cross to make us a family of believers united by a common conviction of total commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus gave 100% for us. Do we dare give less? Jesus died on a cross for us. He shed his blood for us. He has unconditional love for us, devotion for us. How dare we give less than that? How dare we turn his church into a club where we choose how involved we want to get? Have you changed your status to club status? Have you drifted away from the tight-knit family of diversity and blended with your clique? Now, I know that I might be preaching to the choir here, and I'm fine with that. And I don't want to preach to the accused, because your consciences are already so unclear. I don't want to add to that. And if you're visiting today, I appreciate you visiting, but this message isn't for you. My target audience is the club. And I want to help you out here because I don't think you realize you're in a club. I don't think you realize you've left the family and you've joined a club. So let me try to help you a bit with that. You know you're in a club when there's a little bit of a disconnect with certain people and not with others. You know you're in a club when Bible is something you do. Sometimes. 10 minutes here, 15 minutes there. You never get deep. Who would read the rules of a club? So, just like any club, you kind of scan over it and just belong. You know you're in a club when you have to remind yourself to pray. Did Jesus have to remind himself to pray? You know you're in a club when you miss a lot of Sunday services. Well, I'm out of town a lot. Just like a club. You know you're in a club when you simply attend Sunday services, but you really have no role in the Sunday service. No contribution. You know you're in a club when you come late to church and feel fine about it. Now, I understand if your car breaks down, you have a flat tire, you're helping to help somebody, but we have so many people here who are so chronically late, it's club status. It's club status. Family would never do that. It's club status. So you know you're in a club when you don't feel or have a conviction that you want to be here at that first song. That very first Let's Praise God song. You're in a club. Because you're missing part of the worship. That's club status. You know you're in a club when you kind of hurry out of here without a lot of fellowship. It's just like any club. Just leave whenever you want. Come whenever you want. Leave whenever you want. That's a club. You know you're in a club when midweek is like, what's midweek? When is midweek? What's going on? Not even sure what's going on with midweek. You know you're in a club when midweek is optional. That's a club. Because for a family, that's not optional. Midweek is where we preach to the needs of the members. I'm doing it today because I'm preaching to the club. And the only way I can get the club is on a Sunday. So that's why I'm preaching to the club today. People said, well, you ought to cover that in a midweek. I'll miss the club. You say, I'm feeling convicted. I don't know if I like this service. Well, I'm glad you're feeling convicted, and I pray by the end of the service, you'll change. I'm not telling you to get out of here. I'm telling you to repent. You can't be too busy to come to midweek. It's not optional for family. Do you have to remind yourself to get together with family? You know you're in a club when Sunday service is your main spiritual activity for the week. You know you're in a club when you're not in a family group. Or you haven't been to family group. Or you're confused what a family group is. You know we're in a club when you're not in a Bible talk. Because it just never worked out. There was no one you clicked with. You're not in a Bible talk because that's really a lot of activity for me. You know, I like having dinner with my family maybe two or three times a week, but three times a week to have dinner with your family, that's pushing it. It's not convenient for me to be in a Bible talk. Well, I don't really know anybody. I don't even know where the Bible talks are. What is a family group? You're in a club. You're in a club when no one is mentoring you. You're in a club. That's club status. Or you have no idea who is mentoring you. Or you have somebody that you can name, but you haven't gotten together with them in 3 months. You haven't gotten together with a person mentoring you in 3 months, you're not getting mentored. I'm sorry, that's a lie. You're not getting mentored. That's club status. You're in a club. You're in club status when you're not mentoring others. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have any time. I'm so stressed out by life. That's club status. It's not family. You can't say to your family, I can't be a part of the family. I'm so stressed out. You know your club status when no one really knows what's going on with you except you. And you're afraid God does too. That's why you don't pull anybody in to let them know what's going on with you. Club status. No confession of sins, no seeking advice, no character change. You're in a club. You know you're in a club when evangelism is something that it's a great idea. It's just not practiced. It's like fishing. You go to all the fishing conferences. You talk about fishing. You spend a lot of money on a nice pole. Spend a lot of money on reels. You watch the fishing channel. Yeah, I know all the great places to fish. You talk about fishing, and anybody with fishing, you really get together. Hey, let's talk about fishing. When was the last time you fished? You're in a club. You know you're in a club when you haven't shared your faith in quite some time. In fact, you don't even know when you shared your faith last. That's club status. That's not family status. That's club status. You haven't studied the Bible with somebody in a long time. That's club status. Well, I don't know how to do it. Well, that's why we have family, so we can figure that out. But I think you need to get more committed to figure that out. You know you're in a club when you're not on a service team, or you don't even know what a service team is. We are a church not with servants. We are a church of servants. So if you're not on a service team, you're in the club. The family is all involved. The family is all getting together. The family is all serving together. That's what service teams are all about. We need you to fill out a survey form. You're in a club if you forgot to fill out your survey form, and it's okay with you, you forgot. You're in a club if you're hoping the survey doesn't get passed out again. You're in a club if you hope that everybody's going to forget you didn't pass out a survey. Well, I have some good news for you. We figured out who didn't do the survey. And we're hoping to change your status. We're hoping to change your status from club status to family status. Get in the family. You know you're in trouble when you have to ask questions like, how involved do I have to get? How involved do I have to get? That's the wrong question. That's like asking your family, how involved do I have to get with you? That's just insane. Well, do I have to go to all the services? Do I have to go to every midweek? It's the wrong question. Well, how much do I have to serve? Is there a minimum? That's a club. A club is where there's a minimum. A family is, there's no minimum. It's heart. How much do I have to read? How much do I have to pray? Hey, look, we all struggle. We all struggle. We all struggle. But that's why we're in the family. Because when we struggle, we've got family. And when we struggle, we're open and we just vomit out all the stuff that's going on. And we have family that hugs us and loves us unconditionally and encourages us. And guess what? Our Bible study gets better. And guess what? Our prayers get better. And guess what? Our evangelism gets better. Because we're in the family. We're helping one another. You know, if this list describes you, lousy Bible study, prayer, weak prayer, Sunday service is inconsistent, constantly late for church, midweek, sometimes there, sometimes not, or you don't even know what it is, family group, what is that? I'm not, you know, look, I got to get honest with you. At best, you're dishonoring Jesus our Lord. At best. At worst, you've left the family entirely. So I have some good news. Ready for the good news? I have some really good news. This is the good news. Is that Jesus loves repentance. Jesus loves repentance. Jesus loves repentance. Think about it. When was the biggest party thrown in heaven? For the 99 righteous people that were all committed? Or for the sinner in the club that changed his status to family? As I say, club status is great for hotels and airlines, but it's not going to cut it for Jesus. He wants us to repent. times of refreshing come from repentance. You know what? I've taken, you know, I survey a lot of Christians, and I like to ask various questions. And one of the questions I like to ask is, when people have really repented, you know, I like to ask, well, are there any regrets in your repentance? Do you have any regrets, though? Do you have any regrets? And I can tell you with a clear conscience that in every single answer I've gotten, and I don't know how many hundreds of answers it is, not one person has said they've regretted repenting. Not one. That God loves repentance. Jesus loves repentance. We can change. You know, well, we have some amazing disciples here. We have some amazing examples of servants who just serve and serve and serve. We have people that we have to say, please don't serve right now because we want you to have a break. Oh, no, no, I love to serve. Well, I'm glad you love to serve. But, you know, we're trying to get everybody involved so that we can give people a time where they don't serve, just a time, so that they'll appreciate when they do serve even more. But we need all hands on deck to be able to do that. But we have some amazing disciples here. The good news is that the disciples, those that are in the family, will be more than happy to help you change your status. They'll be more than happy to help you find a Bible talk, help you find a family group, help you find a mentor, help you find people that can get into your heart and your life, and that you can just vomit out all that sin that's been hidden for so long. And that you can be family again. They can help you with prejudice issues. They can help you with conflict issues. They can help you with all the cultural things that, because of course, look at how many cultures we're from. I mean, we have, like, last time I counted, we had 12 different languages going on. We have every race here. We have every color. You know, we have white, we have black, we have purple. We have, you know, all kinds of things going on. I mean, and so the good news is that we've got family here that can help you with any issue, any conflict. Let's sit down. Let's talk. Let's share how we were able to overcome different things. You know, if you want to be in the family, if you want to be the family, I should say, not in the family, if you want to be the family, yeah, we're going to have to change some stuff. Just like any healthy family, being family, you come to all the activities, all of them, all of them. Every Sunday, every midweek, every class, every Devo, every teen activity, every Solid Rock, every cookout, every game night, every everything, 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 everything. You say, that's crazy! And I'll tell you, the world says it's crazy, and the world will persecute you because it's crazy. But let me tell you something. The world may think that's crazy, but they don't think it's crazy for a family to be that devoted to one another. They're not going to persecute a family for that. Their confusion is, we are a family. We are not a club. No wonder the world isn't persecuting us. We have too many in club status. Club status doesn't confuse the world. It makes the world feel comfortable. The world is clueless about the level of commitment that Jesus' church has for one another. They just want the church to be a club so they feel okay about their lukewarmness and comfortability. They want the church to be the commitment of your choice, the level of involvement of your choice. That's what the world wants. And that's what our hearts want so often. We want it to be our choice, where we choose the level of commitment, where we decide what we want to go to and we don't want to go to. But that is Satan talking to your heart. That is not a family decision. That is club thinking right there. The church is not a club. It is a family. Yes, we're going to have conflict, but we're going to work it out. And some are going to walk away from the family. Some are going to walk away from the family. But you know why they walk? Because they wanted a club. And they figured out that we're not a club. You know, no wonder there are so many denominations out there. There are as many denominations as clubs because the denominations have simply become clubs. No difference. Church out there has become church of your choice, worship of your choice, fellowship of your choice, people you click with. Look for a church of your choice. That's club. Family is, it's not your choice. It is his choice. And if the church isn't diverse, it's not Jesus' church. If the church doesn't have a range of people who like different forms of worship and different forms of parties and different forms of music and different forms of food and different languages and different everything, then it's not Jesus' church. Because it takes no effort whatsoever to get a group of people together and have a country club church. All you have to do is find people with common interests. They form a little clique. They decide to be a church. But that's not Jesus' church. That is man's church. The church is not the church of our choice. It is the church of Jesus' choice. And we're going to have to fight to be family. We're going to have to fight for the unity. And we're going to have to be fight to be devoted to one another. So let's read this again in Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. Let's go back there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. This is what needs to describe us. Everyone was filled with awe. Why? Because they were astonished that in such diversity, they could have such commonality. They were in awe. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Even though they were from so many different countries, so many different languages, so many different likes of foods, dislikes of foods, of musics, and whatever else. Everything in common they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, just like a family would meet together every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's one more thing that I got to say. And it's a little bit of a diversion from what I've been talking about here. But I just have to add this. One of the fun things, I should say, for me, it's fun for me, is part of the club said, we have another club that's not really in the club, but it's, I call it the fan club. The fan club. And personally, I have fun with the fan club. I do. I really enjoy the fan club. We have people that have been attending our worship service for months, if not years. They're not in the family because they've never done what it's talking about. In fact, can I just show you? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Let me just show you how to get in the family, because I'm not sure that the fan club fully understands how simple it is to do this, to be in the family. So can we just go back to Acts chapter 2? Really quickly, and verse 36, I don't know, I think we have that slide, but if not, oh, here we go. So I'm talking to the fan club, okay? And I just want to say I love you. And you're awesome. I will love the fan club. You know, when you're running a marathon, it's great to have fans. Keep going, go, go, go. You know, as disciples, we're sweating, we're working, we're committed, we're putting up chairs, taking down chairs, planning events, you know, being in midweeks and being in Sundays and, you know, studying the Bible with people and all this. And we got all this fan club here, you know, and I want you to stand up. You know who you are. You know, and they're cheering us on. Wow, I love the activities you do. And, man, the church services are great. You know, they're encouraging me. Jim, I really like what you share. It's really great. And I'm like, yeah, thank you. I have fun with the fan club. But I feel guilty. Because it's not about me and what I like. There's a problem here. You can't stay the fan club. What Peter is saying, he's saying nothing about a fan club here. Nothing. Let all Israel, all of you, everybody, be assured that this Jesus whom you crucified, you too, we all of us have crucified Jesus. We've all done what's right. It's now your turn. Both Lord and Christ, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, and here's the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to take the time where Peter did, because he was a good preacher. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. I'm not going to take you the time to do that, but I just wanted to show the fan club that you don't have to stay there. Don't stay a fan. Repent. Repent. Repentance is a good thing. You might be scared. I understand that. All of us have been there. I was scared too to repent. But we've all done it. It's your turn. It's your turn to repent. It's your turn to get baptized. It's your turn to get your sins forgiven. It's your turn to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we all will be one united family. Not a family you join, a family you're born into. Not a family you pay dues to belong to, but a family you sacrifice for. Not a family that you have to question, well, how committed do I have to be? But a family that you're automatically, completely devoted to one another. Sweat, blood, and tears. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for you. God, you are amazing. You have given us everything through your Son, Jesus. We do not deserve to have your love. We do not deserve to go to heaven. No one deserves to be with you forever. And yet, Father, your Son has loved us so much. He left heaven. Your Son came to the earth to live among us, to die, so that our sins could be forgiven. Father, forgive us for questioning our commitment to you. Father, forgive us for our lack of devotion to your family. Father, forgive us for having wandered from the family, wandered from those talks we need to have, wandered from the mentoring we need to get and to give. Forgive our sins. Help us to imitate your Son. Give us that power. Give us the joys of the Holy Spirit to bring us back to family status. May we never allow the church to sink to club status. But may we sacrifice everything we have to love one another and to be family. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing family. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyc.coc.net.